Well, at this time, I'd like to invite you to turn to page 3 in your worship guide for the reading of Scripture. Listen now with open ears as I read from the book that we love. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh God, we come to this time, we come to this place, we come where we sit under these words. And Lord, as we come, I recognize that we gather from all sorts of different places. Lord, some of us come here and we have tasted of the faith described in this passage. And we long for more of it. We long for an increase of faith. We know what it's like. We know the feelings that it brings, the way that it shapes us, and we are hungry for more. Others of us come to this time and this place, and perhaps we've been in church for our whole lives. Perhaps we've heard of you since we were children, and yet we are overcome with doubt. We don't know what to think. We don't know if you're real. We don't know if you are real, if you've said anything to us. And if you have said anything to us, we don't know whether what you've said can be trusted, can be depended on. Lord, others of us come to this time and this place, and our lives are so out of control right now. Lord, our circumstances have pressed in upon us, have occupied every ounce of mental and emotional capacity that we have. We're tired, we're weak, we feel overcome with all sorts of thoughts swimming around in our minds. Temptations. It's all that we can do to sit here. And Lord, others of us come here and Lord, we are just filled with joy and we are so thankful as the sun shines in. Lord, you've warmed our hearts. Lord, I pray that whatever place we're in this morning, that you would give us grace to see that we are all the same in the way that matters the most. That we all come here, whether filled or empty, whether full of faith or full of doubt, we all come here with a profound need to connect with you, to have an encounter with you, to receive from you. And I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes, Open the eyes of our hearts that at this time we would behold wonderful things in your law. And I pray, therefore, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, good morning and welcome again to Ironworks Church. My name is Darren Pesnell, if you've come in since our time of announcements. We are just wrapping up a sermon series in the book of Hebrews. We've been in it since September, and we're getting close to the end. And this book of Hebrews, as we've understood it, has been written to a congregation who had come to faith in Jesus Christ, who had come to the place where they believed in him, where they worshiped him, where they trusted him. And as a result of their believing in him, their lives got hard. Right? Some folks teach that if you become a Christian and you put your faith in Christ, that everything gets easier. But what these folks found and what the scriptures relentlessly teach is that sometimes when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you begin to declare to other folks in your life that you know him, that you trust him, that you worship him, that you believe him, life sometimes gets harder. It gets more difficult. Trials come into your life. Temptations come into your life that weren't there before. And that's what this church was beginning to understand and experience. And what was happening in this church to whom Hebrews was written is that some folks, as they began to experience these things that are happening in their lives, they began to give up. They began to let go of their faith and say, perhaps this isn't worth it. Perhaps we were wrong. Life was easier on the other side of faith. And they were pulling away from church. They had stopped gathering. Some of them had gone back to the Jewish synagogue where life was comfortable. You know, the authorities at that time were comfortable with Jewish synagogue life because it didn't have any threat to the established systems. The church, on the other hand, posed a tremendous threat that leaders of the time really failed to kind of understand and grapple with. And so there was a significant amount of persecution. In fact, in just the previous chapter, the author was reminding this church of some things that they went through, and they said, don't you remember when you joyfully accepted the seizure of your property? Right? You know, right now in Phoenixville, if you know anything about Phoenixville politics, what's happening? Anyone know one of the biggest stories going on right now? School, that's right. So Phoenixville School District is seizing the property of its neighbors through something called eminent domain. And it's probably the most controversial issue of our sort of season right now. You know, we don't, particularly as Americans, one of the big kind of highlights of American sort of culture was this idea of property rights. And in our culture, you know, you look at the idea of your property being seized, and especially unjustly, and that's something that cuts to the core of who we are as people, isn't it? And these folks had endured that, had undertaken that. They had gone through it. And what was striking about it is that it says that they went through that mistreatment with joy. But even after going through that and seeing God take them through all these things, they were facing a very real temptation to give up and to walk away from Christ and his church. And what the author does in chapter 11, as Paul referred to as the hall of faith, is he takes his readers, and by extension, he takes you through a history lesson of the scriptures, of the entire history that the scriptures represent. And he says, if you look back through every man and woman who pleased God, with whom scriptures declare God was happy with them, what you find is one common thread. Wasn't that they behaved ethically. In fact, I don't know if you noticed this, that who's one of the heroes of our passage? It's a prostitute, right? In their culture and in ours, they're, you know, one of the lowest ethical sort of categories you can be in is someone who sells their body for money. And yet this person was included. It's actually included three times by my count in the New Testament. Actually, I think it's four. Four times, my memory serves me right. As someone with whom God was deeply pleased. And she's mentioned here again. So it wasn't ethical sort of behavior. It wasn't moral living. It was faith. And what this author will do is he will unpack as much as possible what faith is. You know, I was talking to a friend of mine who grew up and spent this time in one of these churches that's really into healing, and he had this really horrible story about it. We believe in healing here, but not like this. He was on a ski trip with church, and there was a person who had this really horrible accident, and he broke his leg and was in utter agony. And these leaders said, well, instead of taking you to the emergency room, we're going to take you to our prayer service. And they prayed over him, and the one guy, according to my friend, he hit his leg, which this poor kid, you know, screamed in utter agony. And wouldn't you know it, he didn't get healed in that moment. And what did the preacher say to him? You want to guess? He said, you didn't get healed because you don't have enough faith. So not only did you break your leg, you dummy, but you don't even believe enough. And they took him to the hospital at that time. And, you know, I bring that up because I think some of us have this idea of faith that is very foreign to the scriptures, right? What is faith? Faith is being able to believe enough so that your broken leg becomes whole, for example. And so what this author will do is he will unpack it, I'm saying, on three categories. Faith is something that changes you, that gives you resources that you didn't previously have. We'll see that. Number two, faith is instrumental in the miracles of God. So given the last story I said, don't misconstrue what I'm saying to be that God doesn't do miracles. He does, he has, he continues to do so. And faith is instrumental in those miracles. And three, faith enables you to endure suffering and mistreatment. So let's get into those three together. First of all, faith changes you. I don't know if you noticed this, but when the passage opens up talking about Moses, it mentions the idea of fear twice. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And it goes down to verse 27. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And I was actually referencing an earlier verse, 23, talks about his parents not being afraid of the king, and therefore they saved him. And what the scriptures will bear out is that one of the evidences of faith in a person is that it takes you from a place of being controlled by fear and anxiety to being controlled by something else. So, for example, the author of Hebrews will actually quote in chapter 13, he'll say, God is my helper, of whom shall I fear? What can man do to me? And what we see as we survey the Old Testament is we see that principle played out, don't we? We see ordinary people who are controlled by their fears. And they come into an encounter with God, and what happens is that they begin to be controlled by something else. And, you know, I was doing some research, and, you know, there's this kind of this idea in our culture that faith is basically blind hope that's not based on evidence. Anyone ever kind of heard that definition of what faith is? So, for example, I was reading about an op-ed in the New York Times of a person who said that my experience with faith, and I thought, oh, this should be helpful to my sermon, and it was. But in her case, she said, I'm not religious, I've never been religious. I had all this great kind of hopes and dreams for my life, and when I was 22, I got diagnosed with leukemia, and it became really bad. It became so bad that I couldn't even have a bone marrow treatment. Chemotherapy wasn't working. I didn't know what I was going to do. I was facing the real prospect that I would lose my life at age 22. And what her doctors explained to her was, well, if you are open to it, you can be part of this clinical trial, this kind of experiment of new medicines and new protocol that might work, but it's untested and we don't know. And so what she said was, she said, I decided to put my faith in this clinical trial. And wouldn't you know it, the clinical trial was successful. She made a full recovery, and she now blogs for the New York Times regularly. And, you know, I say that because I think that there's a misconstrual of what faith is. You see, for her, faith was, I'm going to just hope in something that's completely unknown, something that doesn't have any sort of, there's no history of this clinical trial, but I'm going to trust that it will make me well. And that's what our culture often hears when they hear this word faith. They hear blind trust in the absence of evidence. But when we read this passage and we look at how people are changed through faith, we find that it's something very different. You see, the faith of Hebrews chapter 11 and the faith of the Scriptures is not blind trust in the lack of evidence, you know, when there's a lack of evidence. It's choosing to trust the words of God more so than the things you can see. Do you notice that? Right, it speaks in this passage, verse 27, of Moses endured as seeing someone who was invisible. He couldn't see God, but yet he trusted the statements of God that came to him more so than the things that he could see. Right, so what did he see? He saw the greatest military power of the time. You know, he was stepping into, you know, the most modern of aircraft carriers, the most unbelievable arsenal of military technology available. And he stands up to the one who commanded such a military and he said, "I demand that you let my people go." That takes some serious courage, friends, doesn't it? It takes some serious courage to be able to step into a situation like that and to stand up to that kind of power, that kind of overwhelming force, the kind of punishment that would be just absolutely horrific, and to stand up and make demands. And yet that's what Moses did. How did he do it? Answer? He did it by faith. He did it saying, "I believe that I am in a safer place when I am making decisions in my life based on the promises of God and the commands of God instead of the things that I can see." That's faith. And what we find is that faith changes us, that it changes us from being controlled by our fears to being controlled by God. So Joshua chapter 1, Joshua is giving, as God, there's instructions being given. This is what it says. It says, "Be strong and very courageous." Right? Don't live your life by fear, live it by courage. "Being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And see, friends, what is being brought out to Joshua, and if you know the story of Joshua, I mean, Joshua was in a very similar place to Moses. He was approaching some armies with whom he was incredibly outnumbered, and he was doing things that on the surface would look absolutely ridiculous. One of them is mentioned in this passage, isn't it? You know, when you think about the story of Jericho, we all know the story of Jericho. Great big city, huge walls, massive defensive structures. And God says to the people, "I want you to go and march around it." And they go and they march around it. And imagine the absurdity of what these folks who are used to slaying their enemies were thinking as they see, you know, this relatively small army just marching around it. You know, what in the world are they doing? I mean, they would call their friends up and probably laugh at them. "Look at these ridiculous people. Have you ever seen such a thing? I wonder when the battle's going to start and we can, you know, celebrate our plunder of them." And what I think is being shown in the story of Joshua and in this miracle is that what God was doing with the people of Israel is he was conditioning them how to live. You see, what he was saying to them and what he is saying by extension to you is that the most important factor of your life and your decision-making is not what you can see, what our culture tells you, or even what your experience says. What the most important factor in the success or failure of your life is the extent to which you believe in the promises and the words of God. Right? And that's, I think, the distinction between my friend with a skiing incident. You see, God never promised to heal your broken leg when you fall skiing. Right? He didn't promise to do that. In the case of Jericho, them marching around the city was an act of obedience that was sourcing from what God had said. And it's the same thing in the story of the Red Sea. It's mentioned in here as well in verse 29. It says, "By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land." You see, if you read the story of the Red Sea, what had happened is that God basically backed his people into a corner, didn't he? His people have come out from Egypt. They've been successful thus far. And they're run up against a border, you know, a raging river. And on one side they have a river, and on another side they have the greatest military of the time. And what God does is he, of course, parts the Red Sea. People walk through it. The Egyptians follow them, and the waves come rushing down on the Egyptians, and the Israel, you know, folks of Israel throw the biggest party that's ever been celebrated as they watch all their enemies, you know, floating down the river. And this would have been the story that would define them, by the way. You know, if you were a child in Israel, you'd grow up saying, do you remember, you know, when we were kids, we watched these bodies just floating by. It was the most glorious sight you could imagine. You know, because it was a story of God's deliverance and God's power. It was the story of being backed into a corner where there appears no possible hope of salvation, and God sweeps in and delivers them in a way they would never possibly imagine. And that's who God is, by the way. You follow God, you obey him, you go where he tells you to, and what you'll find is that there will be times in your story, in your life, where you are backed into a corner, where you are just, you are between an overwhelming military force on one side and a river on the other side. And what God will do is he will break in and do things that are absolutely shocking, absolutely surprising. And this passage says that instrumental in that is faith, is believing him, is trusting him, is walking through the path of obedience no matter where it takes you and banking your success or failure on his provision. That's faith. So first of all, faith changes you. It changes you from being controlled by fear to being controlled by trust in him. Secondly, faith at times, on God's prerogative, becomes instrumental in the miracles of God. But number three, and I think most powerfully in this passage and in the book of Hebrews, faith is said to do something far more powerful. One of the things commentators bring out at this juncture is they bring out kind of the, like the rhetorical force of this section of Scripture, and you might notice it, right? He goes from giving lots of details about these folks, you know, Moses endured this mistreatment, he, you know, they circled it, and then he goes down and he starts just shortening up the story. What about Gideon? What about Barak? What about Samson, Jephthah? You know, they enforced justice, they stopped the mouths of lions, they quenched the power of fire, they escaped the edge of the sword. Mighty in war, all of these success stories that defined Israel, he's using overwhelming force in his preaching to explain to these folks, look, it has always been by faith. Faith has always been that characteristic that defines the people of God and defines those with whom God is pleased. It's not been their talents. It's not been their abilities. It's not been their moral or their ethical behavior. It's been faith. But then we get to verse 35. And the pinnacle of faith, I think, is seen in this last statement. It says, women received back their dead by resurrection. If you want to know the pinnacle of miracles in the Scripture, it doesn't get any greater than resurrection. But then he says, mid-verse, some. It's actually the same word for, you know, others. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. And it goes on to say that they were destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. And I hope you hear that shift that's being presented in this passage, don't you? You know, we started out with the miraculous and the success. By faith, the heroes of our Bibles succeeded. And he goes on to say, by faith, the heroes of our Bible did not experience success in this life, did they? By faith, they were what? Mistreated. By faith, they were what? Destitute. By faith, they were impoverished. And friends, what the author will bring up for us is that, you know, when you live a life of faith, sometimes you experience the miraculous. You know, stopping the mouth of the lion, the deliverance of the Red Sea, the crushing of the military of Jericho. That's just the most incredible success that is able to be imagined, isn't it? He said, other times, your faith will be shown in your ability to endure suffering, and particularly mistreatment. Do you understand that? Do you believe that? Is that part of your perspective on what God is doing in your life and your faith? And as I was thinking about it, I thought there's different kinds of suffering in this world. You know, some of you have experienced profound physical suffering, you know, a sickness, a disease, chronic pain, chronic depression. You've experienced that, and you know, you know so deeply what that is like in ways that words cannot express. Others of you have experienced perhaps not that kind of physical pain, but you've experienced this perpetual mistreatment. And that has its own kind of sting, doesn't it? Right? You know, if you have a physical condition, you know, it's not personal. Right? You might have had you caught the wrong kind of like biology going on. But what about when you're mistreated, and especially by someone who's very close to you? And you have to endure that over a decade. That's a different kind of suffering, isn't it? And what this passage says is that faith functions in your life to give you the ability to endure it. That's faith. He starts out the passage actually in this way. He says, look at Moses. If you want to understand Moses' faith, look at verse 25. It says that Moses chose mistreatment. It was by faith that Moses looked at the royal, wealthy, privileged life that he was born to as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And then he looked over here at his kinsmen who were slaves, mistreated, beaten, robbed, controlled, manipulated. And he said, I'm going to live with them. I'm going to choose to be mistreated and give away this privileged life that I could have enjoyed had I wanted to. How in the world does someone make a decision like that? And the answer, friends, is faith. That faith provides for the enduring of suffering. Now, the question that's on my mind is, how does it do that? Right? So what this passage brings out is that sometimes the people of God are called to endure suffering. And it says that if you have faith, that will give you the resources to endure suffering. And the last question that rises to the surface is, how? How does it do that? And friends, I think we see the answer in a couple places in this passage. Look with me in verse 25. It says, Moses chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And friends, I think that what we see in this passage, and we saw it last time, is this. The only way you could ever endure the kind of mistreatment that's spoken about here, or the decades of suffering, the slow drip of pain in your life, the only way you will ever be able to endure it is if you believe that God is doing something good through it. It's the only way. Right? Your resources will be worn down over time again, and you will not make it sometimes through the path God has called you to walk through. The only way you'll make it is when you understand that in your suffering, God is doing something so glorious that one day you will stand with him and you will say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for bringing this into my life. Thank you for this person who mistreated me. Thank you for this pain. Thank you for this disease. Thank you for this loss. Thank you for this grief. One day you will stand with God and you will understand everything that came into your life was a part of his goodness. You know, C.S. Lewis wrote this book called The Problem of Pain. And he was a man who was familiar with pain, and he had this great quote, some of you may know. He says, we can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And friends, what this author's intention is, and what my intention for you this morning is this. Do you know God in your pain? Do you know God in the mistreatment that he either has or will cause you to walk through? Do you know his goodness in those times? The only way you will make it through is when you taste and see that the riches of Christ make all the wealth of this world seem as insignificant. If you want to thrive in this world, in this broken, death-filled, conflict-ridden, unjust, strife, abounding world, the only way, according to Holy Scripture, that you will make it is if you know Christ as someone who's very rich. If you know his love for you is deeply satisfying. And friends, that's one of the reasons why, pastorally, I just long to see every one of us growing in this act of worship, to be growing in our delighting in the Lord as we come to him. Because what God wants to do as we sing, as we go through the scriptures, as we're in these times where, you know, things are good, is he wants to give us a taste of Christ so that when we walk through the fire, when we go through these seasons of despair, that we know Christ is absolutely good, absolutely satisfying, absolutely worth it. And in a moment, we're going to turn to this table, and this table is designed to function in this way for you, friends. This table is designed for you to taste of this bread and of this wine, and to have the word of Christ come alive in your soul in such a way that you say, Jesus, you have loved me to the extent that you would give up your very self for me. And if that's true, if you would endure the most profound humiliation available at the time, called Roman crucifixion, if you would endure the beatings, if you would endure losing communion with your Father, which was more special to you than anything else, if you would endure that to love and serve me, then I can trust you in the fire. I can trust you when I'm mistreated. I can look to you when things go incredibly out of control and my decision-making can be focused on what does God say, not what do I see. And friends, part of what you sign up for as a pastor is you sign up to walk with people through their suffering. That's what, if you're wondering, you know, maybe I should have a pastor in my life. One of the reasons you should is that you should have someone who walks with you in your suffering. And what a pastor does in those times, and what I try to do imperfectly, is I try to remind you, God has you on a journey. He loves you. He's in control. One day this will all go away. One day you will not remember what it was like to weep, to mourn, to feel this way. Good things are coming. This is part of his mysterious story that one day you will have answers to. Let me pray for you. Let's trust him together. That's what a pastor does. And friends, that is what Christ did when he came, isn't it? The Hebrews tells us that he was a great high priest who took on our weakness, who underwent the same temptations, who underwent the same kind of suffering, so that he could say, I get it. I know what you're feeling. I love you. I'm going to take you through it. Would you trust me? Let me pray for you. Oh God, we praise you because you are a God of miracles. You are a God who changes us. You are a God who does something good even in our times of need, our times of suffering. And God, I pray for this congregation. I pray for all those who are suffering right now, all those who are being mistreated, perhaps in their families or their work, perhaps even in their marriages. God, I pray that you would give them eyes to see that the riches of Christ are better than anything that this world has to offer, that your love for them is so overwhelming, and that one day they will see your hand and your goodness that has been at work in every circumstance, in every situation. And God, for those who are not suffering, but will one day, but who will walk through times of darkness, of despair, of doubt, God, I pray that every single one of them would taste and see that you are really good, and that they would walk by connecting with you through faith, trusting your promises over their circumstances, over their situations, over the declarations of our culture, and that they would so be filled with joy all the days of their lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.